in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's bar is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to save. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's bar is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. Were sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. Takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to save. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to save.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. That's why we preach. And we know that there is no ability in us to do anything for anybody. And they remain the same. And are only changed when Jesus comes to save. I love that song. It's become almost my favorite. When Jesus comes to save, that's the difference. I want us to look this morning in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 7. Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Paul here in this letter has been instructing these believers at Thessalonica not to be disturbed or afraid because that some had said that the Lord had already come the second time, and all such nonsense as that. And the reason he says that this has not happened is because there shall precede the Lord's coming, the Lord's second coming, a great falling away, great deception. Look over in verse 7. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." In his day, even then, there was a great deception beginning concerning Christ and the gospel. Let me read to you something in 1 John that John says in 1 John 2, and verse 18, it is. He says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In other words, not only will this age be characterized by the gospel, it will be characterized by the deception, by these antichrists that have gone out, by this mystery of iniquity that doth already work, Paul says. From the first coming to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, according to Paul, the last days, the last time, there will be not only a going forth of this gospel of Christ, but there will be a falling away. There will be many antichrists. There will be much deception. And God will send upon men a great number of people. He will send upon them strong delusion. If you look down in verse 11 and verse 12, it says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, why, according to the apostle, is this strong delusion from God sent? Look back at verse 10. It says, "Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now I want you to notice that statement very carefully. Because he says here not simply that they did not love the truth, which they didn't or don't, but he says here they received not the love of the truth. In other words, they received not the love of God as it is revealed in the truth, as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel. Not that they did not receive the ideas of themselves and others as to how the love of God is, but they received not the love of God as it is revealed in the truth. Contrary to men loving the truth, religious people in our day are constantly speaking about the love of God. There are many sermons preached about the love of God, but it is not the love of God as is revealed in the truth. As a matter of fact, the theme of modern religion, the mantra almost of modern religion, is expressed constantly as God loves you. We love you, and God loves you, they say. But strangely, this expression is not to be found in any of the preaching that is in the book of Acts, where we have so much apostolic preaching so much preaching by the apostles, so much preaching that is absolutely led of the Spirit of God, and not one place do you hear any apostle or preacher saying, God loves you. Nowhere. But the Bible says in 1 John 4, and if you want to turn there, it says in 1 John 4, in verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look down also at verse 16. And we know and have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. But I'm afraid that the fact and the truth that God is love doesn't mean in particularly that he loves, because of that, me or you. A man can have $5 million. It can be a truth. It can be a fact that this man has $5 million. But it doesn't mean that he's going to give me one penny of it. Not one penny of it. You see, we only find how the love of God is in the Scripture. And anything we learn about the true love of God is to be found in His Word. And this we have to acknowledge at the very beginning, that God's love and how He loves must be consistent with how He is. He does not show love contrary to Himself. He is eternal and says of all He loves, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God is holy, and He cannot love anything unholy. As He says in the Scriptures, He hates all workers of iniquity. He hates the one that sows discord. He hates Esau and many, many more. He is a God that hates justly as well as loves justly. God is just, and He cannot love any who are under the condemnation of His justice. God is unchangeable, and those He loves now, He has always loved, and He always will love. That's not the way the love of God is presented in our day. You can do something to make God love you more, they say. You can do something to make God start loving you. Or God loves you and it doesn't matter what you do or what He does, otherwise He's going to love you. That's not the way it is. Those He loves, He saves. He saves those that He loves. As a matter of fact, when you study the Scriptures and you read in the Bible about the love of God, most every time it's in the past tense, he loved us. It's not God loves you. It's God loved us. And we find that John says, first of all, God is light as well as love. What does that mean? That means he's a God of truth. He's a God who deals rightly. He's a God who does justly. He's a God who is both a just God and a Savior. I used to hear a preacher preach, and when he quote that verse or talk about that subject, he'd say, God is just, but he's also a Savior. No. He said, I am a just God and a Savior. The two are not in contradiction with each other in the love of God. If he loves us, he's just in doing so. I read an old preacher who said of this, light and love are balancing perfections in the divine nature. Because God is light, his love is not amiable weakness or good-natured indulgence. Because God is light, his love is a holy love and not a mere sickly sentiment. God's love never conflicts with his holiness. And because God is light, he never overlooks sin, even in his own people. And we find out about the love of God only from God himself, and only through his word can we find out who and how he loves. That's what I'm interested in. Who he loves and how he can love them. And from his word, it is obvious that he doesn't love everybody, that he does not manifest his saving love to all, as the Bible plainly, clearly reveals. Men take one verse of Scripture and they try to make the love of God as universal, loving everybody. And as Brother Henry used to say, if that's the case, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? He looked at the Pharisees and he said this, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. He doesn't love everybody, but surely he loves somebody. And we read about those people in this same chapter, and it says in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Here are some people that the apostle, being led by the Spirit of God, knew and said to them, God loves you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. But there's something we have to remember. If God is love, he is God in this trinity of his persons, and he must in every person love the object that he loves. And the love of God is manifested toward those he loves in a threefold manifestation. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll call this the love of the Father initiating. That's what love does. Love initiates. It doesn't wait to be loved. real love and the love of God initiates towards its objects. And God the Father is shown in Scripture as the sovereign God demonstrating His sovereign love. I love to hear that old hymn that I can't remember. His name was Josiah Broder, I believe. But he called it Hail Sovereign Love. And it goes like this: Hail Sovereign Love, the plan that first began, the initiator, the one who started everything, the one who loved, not because he was loved. And he says here, acting as such, he chose a people and he appointed them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed them to be saved and for Christ to be their Savior. Let me go back and read this 13th verse of chapter 2, Thessalonians. Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning," God the initiator, "He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." It doesn't say He chose them in love to merely have an influence put on them. It doesn't say He chose them in love to have an opportunity to believe or an opportunity to hear the gospel. It says that He, in love, chose them to salvation. And that's what we find the apostle saying here in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." And that's where that verse ends. That's where that statement ends. And in the ESV, I believe it is actually translated this way that I'm about to give it to you this morning. Because those words that come next, they belong as a part of the next verse. He says, "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, it's a funny thing to me that in our day, when so many preachers preach and teach about God being love, there is never a mention of His electing love. There's never a mention of His predestinating love. And the love of God is reduced to no more than man's love, which shows in accordance to its ability to show, and does not take into account that God is God who does what He will. We hear a lot about free will, man's so-called free will. But the love of God is according to His will. It's according to His choice. It's according to His determination, His foreordination. Everything that God loves, every person that He loves, He loved because He would. There wasn't anything lovable in us. There wasn't anything to draw out the love of God toward us. There wasn't anything seen by Him to love us or done by us to make Him love us. He loved us simply because He would, and He chose us, And this love of God, as is stated here, is simply God in action. We have a saying. Sometimes we say, I feel for you, but I can't reach you. That's not the way it is with God. Every person he loves, it is not mere emotion or sentiment or benevolence. It is not anything like that whatsoever. It is his love that must be in action. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to what John says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Bestowed upon us. Shown to us. Cast upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world looks at the people of God who believe that God in love initiated all the benefits of his grace toward them. They give all the credit and glory to God for their salvation and everything else. The world looks at them and says, but this, but that, but the other. And all these things, and all this time, the world views the religious and the people who say God is love and the people who say God loves you, they view all of them as being the people who love God and not the true people who love God. They don't know who God's people are. And Paul, John says, and that's the way it is, and that's the way with Christ. They didn't know who he was either. They didn't know the love of God when it stood right there in front of them. They didn't know anything about the love of God because they don't know anything about the Word of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a distinguishing group at least two times in there. He loves whosoever believes on him. How can people believe on him, Paul said, if they've never heard of him? You can hear about somebody named Jesus. You can hear about some Savior and all. But if you don't hear about the true Christ and how the love of God is in Christ Jesus, you never believed on him. Just as simple as that. Paul said you believed another gospel. You've trusted in another Jesus. You've been led by another Spirit. And here he says the world, meaning exactly not Jews only at that hour that these words were spoken, but he was also saying that his people is out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, and tongue on the earth, Jew and Gentile, the world. And only when God opens our eyes, only when Jesus comes to save, can we see the Father's love as it is, declared in the Scriptures. His love in putting those that he loved in the hands and care of Christ. His love in appointing him as their head, as their surety, as their prophet, as their priest, as their king, as their redeemer, as their savior, joining them in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Father didn't look over the banisters of heaven and say, I love them and I hope they do well. I love them and I hope they get along all right. His love moved him to action and to choice and to predetermination and to put his love in the care of only the only person that could take his love, carry out his love, bestow his love, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. I'll give you two other definitions of that. Foreordain and forelove. Foreknow, forelove. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, or as it actually says here, he did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I remember reading one day in John 17. And I read one verse and then I read another verse and I thought, there must be some kind of parallel there. John 17 and verse 23. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He says, this is his, what men call his high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father. So much to be learned in that prayer, by the way. But he's praying to the Father for them, that the Father gave him out of the world. And he prays to them, and he prays of them, and he says, you've loved them as you've loved me. Then I went on to the next verse and read it. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. You've loved them as you've loved me, and you've loved me from the foundation of the world. That's the love of the Father. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, when he gives us awful state of our condition by nature, and then he says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And then if God the Father loves us, God the Son must love us. And I'll call that sacrificial love. In verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, whereby he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one glory. One glory of Christ that his people are going to be partakers of. They're not going to be partakers of his glory as God, essentially God the Son. I don't care what these people, how they translate partakers of a divine nature, does not mean he's going to make us little gods. But they're going to be partakers of his greatest glory. His glory as the Redeemer. They're going to be his glory as our Redeemer. So Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, in whom, that is the Beloved, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Paul there gives the second person of the Godhead, who's the God of love. It's the love of the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself called the Son of God's love, he in love voluntarily engaged himself in the demonstration of this love toward his people. And as Jehovah's servant, he submitted himself to the Father's will, and the cross work of Christ is undoubtedly an act of divine justice, but it is at the same time the greatest act of divine love. Because here is where love and justice, the love of God and the justice of God meet. Here's where mercy and truth meet together, and the psalmist says they kiss. Paul says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor. You don't know anything about the love of God if you don't know something about the gift of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the cross work of Christ, what he actually accomplished, what that love directed him to do, and what he accomplished. In Revelation it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What was the Son's love in action? He gave himself. He came to this world. He took on himself a human body. And he died. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That by his death we are made free from sin. You might say it like this. Love became our lamb. Love came down in human flesh. Love lived without sin, loving God with all his heart. Love laid down his life for the love. Love is the Lord our righteousness. Love is flowing down in the blood of the cross. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives. Well, let's see, if God loves everybody, I guess that means you men can just love anybody's wife if you want to, or love everybody else. I don't think he's teaching that, do you? He said, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The death of Christ is the demonstration of his love for a particular people. Christ loved the church, and therefore he gave himself for the church in the greatest act and demonstration of love that any man has ever seen. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. That's always the motivation of love toward our brethren. The reason that we give ourselves for our brethren. Love our brethren. And look out for our brethren. Share with our brethren. Why? Because of our example. And because of what Christ did for us. That's the love of the Son. The cross, blood, shed for sin. When they were laid on him, all the sins of these loved ones was laid on him, made to meet on his head, and he suffers the penalty, dies the just for the unjust. that he might bring us to God. And then there's the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just an influence or a feeling. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And I'll say of it, Paul says, in whom you trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's love in action, in power. You see, there's a harmony of love in the Godhead. Everyone that the Father loves, the Son loves, and the Holy Spirit loves the same. And God in these three persons is always working in the salvation of every one of these who have been loved of God. It's not a contradiction. Holy Spirit's not trying to save somebody that God didn't love. The Holy Spirit is not trying to save somebody that God in His infinite wisdom did not love. He's saving these loved ones. All three divine persons love the same ones, and they act in harmony to display that love and demonstrate the power and the grace in that love. Look with me quickly to Romans 5. Romans 5. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says this, therefore, being justified by faith, or as I believe it is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now you just stop and think about it. We have knowledge of being justified in Christ. We have faith. We have access. We have grace. We have standing. We rejoice. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope. We have hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. How do we have all those things? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. We don't have faith without the Holy Spirit. We don't have hope. We don't have access. We don't have the knowledge of justice. We don't have anything in our experience unless the Spirit of God's love comes to us, gives us new birth, enables us to believe, trust the Lord, enables us to hear, gives us that understanding. We read it. Paul said in Thessalonians 1, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said we didn't convince you. We didn't convict you. We didn't convert you. We didn't do any of this. But the Spirit of God, He makes His people willing in the day of His power. You see, there was a time, as a matter of fact, a good portion of my life, when I would not receive the love that is in the truth. I said, no. The Bible says God loves everybody. No, it didn't. I've never seen the love of God, which is in Christ, so particular, so eternal, so lasting, and so omnipotent. Well, what did I receive? The love of the truth. Because God came in my heart, in power, in my mind, and He convinced me of what I would not be convinced of otherwise. The love of the truth. Everlasting love. Redeeming love. The Holy Spirit does not come to merely influence us or offer us something, impress our hearts, woo us. He comes with love joined to His omnipotent power to give us spiritual life and faith and to reveal Christ, the glory of God's grace in Him, and to manifest and to teach and give us understanding. He's the Spirit of truth, and this is the truth. Paul goes on to say that they believe not the truth. Well, yes, these religious folks say, I believe the truth all my life. I believe it was Barnard said, that's a little too long. God has to come to us in His Spirit and reveal the truth. Paul said, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You cannot stop divine love. People say, well, what if I don't love God? If He loves you, you will. He's not like us. We love our children. And if one of those little children were to get out there in that road and we would say, oh, I love little Johnny so much, but I wouldn't want to interfere with his free will. I love little Johnny a whole lot, but I wouldn't want him to think I'm viewing him as a robot. No, if that happened, we'd run as hard as we could, do everything we could to snatch that one that we love out of danger and harm. And you think that Almighty God, those He loves, He would do less? You can't explain it. And this I'm sure of, you can't deserve it. You can only be the object of it. Experience it. Delight in it. Unless you've been loved and lost the one you love, you can't imagine what it's like to miss being loved. I mean, particularly. And this world knows nothing about the love of God until those of God's people, he brings them to experience it and to know and be assured and be told that before the foundation of the world, God loved them. Like specks of sand on the beach, we are. And God loved us particularly. Oh, and we find out that Christ in love came and he died for us particularly. And the Holy Spirit has come to our heart to break down the rebellion, to give us life and light, and shed abroad the love of God in our heart. We learn it through the gospel. We have to have it revealed to us by his Spirit. But when we do, when he does, it's the love of God the Father, it's the love of God the Son, it's the love of God the Spirit. One love, eternal, almighty, unspeakable. So Paul says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. This is the love set forth in the word of truth. This is the love of God. Might not be love of your God, but this is the love of Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, the Creator God. And the question remains, have you received the love of God? I've been preaching the gospel for about 38 years or so. And I have seen people more than I want to think about come and for a while hear of the love of God in the truth. How God loves sinners. And they would say, well, that's pretty good. I think I'll hear more of that. But after a while, they just don't find anything special about it at all. And they leave the hearing of the gospel. And they go off and identify and believe something that you would believe that no rational person could ever believe, could ever be a part of religiously. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion. A strong delusion about where righteousness is, what it is, and the fact that it could ever be anywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone sent me a video of a preacher in Africa. I'm not kidding you now. The breast, let's see. Anyway, it was something about the Breast Harvest International Church. And the preacher, the pastor, was preaching this message that he could cast out devils, that he could bring evil spirits out of people, women, by touching their breast, and more. Now, how does a person believe that? You say, oh, I don't know. They can believe that just as easy as to believe that they'll get to heaven based on something that they'll do. And either one is just strong delusion. Because they receive not the love of the truth. The love of God that is revealed, that is written, spoken so clearly in the Bible. Our Father, we thank you this morning. We bless our God in the triunity of those sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and acknowledge you as God our Savior. We pray that you would save your people and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Cause them to know the love of the truth. The love that's set forth in the gospel. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we'll glorify you and praise you forever. We pray and ask it all in our great high priest and mediator, Redeemer, the Son of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.